now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. As always, it's such a pleasure to have you with us as we study the Word of God together. In our study of Acts chapter 28, we've been journeying with Paul on his voyage to Rome to stand trial in Caesar's court. But on the way, the ship gets caught in this deadly hurricane-force storm known as Euroclydon. And God reveals to Paul that he and everyone on board this ship will be spared. Yet they must run aground on some island. And so Paul encourages his companions and all who are aboard the ship with that promise. And sure enough, they run aground on an island called Malta. Everyone makes it to shore, and the natives there help them to build a fire. And Paul helps to gather sticks for that fire. But while he's doing that, a viper, which may have been hibernating and then awakened by the heat of the fire, it slithers out of the brush and fastens itself to Paul's hand, biting him and injecting venom into his bloodstream. It says in verse 4, "So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." And so we see that God, he miraculously kept Paul from harm in the midst of what I believe was a satanic attack. And this week, as I was reflecting a bit more on this, I was reminded of how whenever a man or woman of God sets themselves to do the Lord's work, Satan will always be there to fight back. And that was certainly true of Jesus, who embodies what it means to live the Christian life. Right from the beginning of his ministry, we see this principle at play. It says in Mark 1:39, "And he, Jesus, was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Now, the first thing we see him doing is natural. He's preaching in synagogues. But the second thing is supernatural. He's driving out demons. You expect a rabbi to go from church to church preaching. What you don't expect is for him to be hurling demons out of people as he's doing so. And what's scary to me is that it's not just that Jesus is preaching in synagogues and then going out to the people and casting out their demons. No, many of the demons that he's casting out are demons of people who are in the synagogues. In verses 21 through 28 of this same chapter, we see that Jesus, he's already had to interrupt one of his sermons in the synagogue in Capernaum to cast out a demon from one of the people present. Now that should tell us a lot about Satan's ability to affect us even while we're in church. That even in a church, Satan can have a stronghold. The first miracle ever recorded in Mark's gospel is this exorcism of a demon out of a man in church. You think Mark may be trying to tell us something about the spiritual warfare that was going on, not just in Jesus' time, but in our time as well? I think he is. That may be why Mark highlights for us so clearly in his very first chapter, the prayer life of Jesus. It says in verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And we really see how important it was for Jesus to take that time to draw near to the Spirit of God in the morning. Why? Because he knew the demonic spirits that he would have to face later in the day. Jesus knew that he was engaging in all-out spiritual warfare, and he knew he had to have the Spirit of God moving in and through him. Now, one of the things that makes Mark's gospel so unique is that it opens not with genealogies like Matthew's, not lengthy narrative like Luke's, and not theology like John's gospel. Rather, after a brief account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which kind of feels, in many ways, like a flyover, at least when compared to the other gospel accounts, Mark immediately begins telling about the numerous people coming to Jesus who have something in their lives that has driven them to desperation. A wall that they've hit, at which point they come to Jesus because they simply have no other hope. And a major theme in Mark's gospel is the complete authority that Jesus has over every difficulty in our lives. You, in your desperation, you bring your need to Jesus, he exercises his authority, and then there's healing and restoration. A man with an unclean spirit cries out to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. Peter's mother-in-law is severely ill. His disciples tell him, he immediately touches her, and she is healed. Immediately following that miracle, people gather in crowds around that house in order to be healed themselves. And then Jesus is said to heal many of them and cast out demons. Then Jesus goes on a preaching tour in the local synagogues and proceeds in those very synagogues to cast out demons that are afflicting the people. After that, Jesus is met by a man afflicted with leprosy and heals him and brings restoration to his life. And then we come to the end of chapter 1. I mean, that's just chapter 1. Think of that. Mark cannot wait to tell us of what Jesus can do in the lives of people who, at a point of desperation in their lives, they make the decision to turn to Jesus. And one of the things that Mark highlights is the spiritual warfare. There are demons everywhere. And I remember in Israel, standing on the ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum, where Jesus drove that demon out of that man. And one of the men on our team asked my uncle, Dr. Bill Urey, amazing scholar, brilliant theologian. He asked him why there seemed to be so much demon possession at the time of Jesus. And I'll never forget the response. My uncle said that when Jesus came, hell reacted and responded in this explosion of demonic possession. It was hell's response to the presence of Jesus. It was hell's challenge. And yet, and Mark really stresses this, it was no challenge to Jesus. Every afflicted person who comes to him with some kind of evil influence in their lives, whether it be an illness, a deformity, an unclean spirit, Jesus says, be healed, and that person is healed. And I say all of this because you need to see in this chapter, here in Acts 28, how the snake is hell's challenge to Paul and to his ministry. And yet, because the spirit of Jesus is in him, instead of sickness coming upon Paul, Paul becomes God's instrument through which a great, marvelous healing takes place. Because after this incident with the snake, it says in verse 7, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now, the title leading citizen, or first man, of Malta, is a title reflected in inscriptional evidence from the island, in both Greek and Latin. And Publius is a Latin praenomen, or first or personal name. For example, in the title Marcus Tullius Cicero, Marcus would be the praenomen. And so he's a very important guy. He's the top official. He's the governor of the island. And as the top official, he had probably received a grant of Roman citizenship. And verse 8 tells us, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery." Now, this fever was possibly what has become known as Malta fever, which was very common in Malta, Gibraltar, other Mediterranean islands. And the microorganism has since been traced to the milk of the Maltese goats. And this was no minor fever, nor did it go away quickly. The fever usually lasted for months, but sometimes it could last as long as 2 or 3 years. I can't even imagine having a fever for that long. But it says in verse 2, "Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him." And once again, I just have to say how I find it so fascinating that while Satan intended to bring illness and death to Paul, Paul not only lives, but becomes the means through which this man is healed. And yet not just this man, the entire island. It says in verse 9, "So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." And so these islanders, in response to this healing, they give them whatever they needed for their journey. You know, it reminds me so much of when Israel left Egypt during the time of the Exodus. They didn't just leave. No, the Egyptians supplied them. But you know, that's how it is when God is with you. God delivers you. He keeps his promise. But he also gives you whatever you're going to need along the way. You know, I read some time ago about how in its early days, Dallas Theological Seminary was in critical need of $10,000 to keep the work going. And during a prayer meeting, renowned Bible teacher Harry Ironside, he was a lecturer at the school, he prayed, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of those cattle to help us meet this need." Now, shortly after the prayer meeting, a check for $10,000 arrived at the school, sent days earlier by a friend who had no idea of the urgent need or of Ironside's prayer. And the man simply said the money came from the sale of some of his cattle. You see, when you walk with God in faith, you and those under you are blessed. God will meet every need. It is Paul himself who gives us that famous promise when he writes to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:19, saying, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, Luke doesn't tell us anything about the evangelism that Paul was no doubt engaged in on the island of Malta, but from all these people had seen of Paul, his miraculous deliverance from the sea, his deliverance from the viper, and also his awesome power to heal, though we know it was really God who was healing through him, they would no doubt be very keenly interested in all that Paul had to say. And Paul, no doubt, as he always did, used these signs and miracles as an opportunity to point to Jesus. And the takeaway today is this: be aware of the spiritual forces at work against you, and don't let them get you down or discouraged. When they attack, know that God, through that attack, may be opening up a door for the spreading of his gospel that would never be opened any other way. And so look for the opportunities and trust in Him. Because if you do that, there is no telling what God can do through you as well. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.